So, you know, we've been in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We've been going through verses 10 through 18. We're going to be in verse 17 tonight. But the thing that I want you to understand just at the outset is, and I've said this before, is that the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And so what we need to do is we need to understand that we're constantly under warfare. And if you ever think that there's ever a time that you're free from being in warfare, then you're misunderstanding the way that life really is, unfortunately. Now, I would say this, God is amazing in how he protects us. And so far in our spiritual warfare study and series, we've gone through the book of Job. Job is a great book, especially because it gives us the fact that God protects us with a boundary, with a fence, if you will. And the only way that that fence can be broken by the enemy to attack us is if God says, I allow you to do it. And he always has restrictions on how much he'll allow. So we're in good hands. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We need to make sure that we understand that. Satan is God's enemy, but not his equal. So we need to remember just those basic facts as we look into this. As we've gone through, and I'll read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 in just a moment. You could follow along when I read. But we've looked at the belt of truth and how it undergirds everything. And what is undergirding everything that we wear in our spiritual warfare, our spiritual weaponry, is truth. It's the belt of truth. We brought up a weightlifter's belt, and we showed you how stout and how stiff it is. And so it's made to be able to give you extra core strength. And that's the way truth is. It undergirds everything in your lives. And then we moved over to the breastplate of righteousness, and it talks about the holy life that the Christians are supposed to be living. And when we have that breastplate over our vital organs, specifically our heart, then we know that we're even more protected. In every one of these areas, and I'm not going through every one of these areas tonight, but in every one of these areas, the enemy attacks. He attacks truth, and he tries to get us to be deceived. He attacks righteousness, and he tries to get us to sin. And we do sin. And sometimes we are deceived. And so that's why we have to understand we are constantly in a battle. I would say right now that the church in the United States has gone off, has left its main goal of Jesus Christ. You've got churches like the United Methodist Church, where you've got homosexuals that are being promoted and elevated, and then they're doing weddings now in their church. And then there's a group of people that are conservatives that said, we don't agree with that, and they're backing out. Now the church is splitting and having all kinds of problems, and rightly so. I commend the people who are sticking it out as long as they can, but they have to make their stand as well. And so I want you to understand, constantly we're in this world and there's constant warfare. We need to be on guard against it. I remember when I would teach the youth back at Calvary Chapel Amaran, I would tell them, listen, when you go outside that door and leave today, there's going to be a guy with a baseball bat, and he's swinging at your head, okay? So just be careful when you walk outside. And if that were a true statement, then you would be wise to be aware of that before you walk outside. And if you were foolish, then you'd walk out blindly. And so we have to take these into consideration, whether we feel comfortable or not, whether we realize that there's warfare or not, we need to understand that it absolutely is certain and we're going through it. You have to have the belt of truth. You've got to put that on. You've got to have your breastplate of righteousness. You need to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 14, four times Paul writes, stand, stand, withstand, stand. Stand against the evil one. Stand in the evil day. And the way that you do that, one of the ways is you got those cleats. That's what they are. They're cleats. And when Pastor Sean was sharing, he was talking about, it's like nails that would come out of the bottom of the sandals. He shared with me, you know, a lot of times after you teach, like tonight, I forgot my thumb drive. I forgot my videos, my pictures. I forgot my football helmet. So it was a glory day moment for me, and I blew it. So, but sometimes we forget things. So last week, Sean was sharing with me, like, oh, I totally forgot to mention that there was a guy who was a Roman soldier running through the paved streets of Rome. And because they were like nails, he was slipping all around, and he slipped and he fell down. They're made to be in the dirt. They're made to be where you're going to be out in the battleground, and you got your cleats dug in so that you don't give up even an inch of ground to the enemy. You're made to move forward, to gain ground. And so we see that our feet, and this is the ironic thing, is the feet, they're shod with the gospel of peace. So there's like so many different areas we could talk about that, but we need to understand we're saved by grace. We need to know that. It helps us steady ourselves. We need to also be willing to gain ground and spread the gospel to the souls that need to hear it. And then last week we talked about the shield of faith and how it protects us. It's something that we raise up against the fiery darts. The enemy is constantly shooting darts at us, and we need to be ready for them. And so it's something that we need to trust the Lord with. It's something that we're connected. We talked about that, and we showed pictures of how they had the testudo formation, which is the tortoise in Latin, tortoise formation, where they would have the front shields, the front soldiers with shields up, and then every soldier behind him would have the rear, they'd have the shields up over their heads, and they would just keep marching forward. And even when they would be shooting these fiery arrows, they would just keep moving forward because they were impervious to the arrows of the enemy, of their enemy. And so they would be able to continue marching forward. And in the same way, that's how our Grow Wednesdays are supposed to be. We're supposed to be fellowshipping, having food, talking, what's going on. Pray for Sherry's nephew. Broken ankle?
Yeah, grandson.
Broke his ankle in a soccer practice, right? Him and another, his best friend actually bumped into each other, broke his ankle, we need to pray for him. That's where we get up together and we protect one another. We watch over one another. We bear one another's burdens. And so it's so important that we would really take all of these pieces in and understand them. So would you please follow along? I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Follow along and just listen to this exhortation that Paul, and as a command, listen to what he's saying to these Ephesians, these believers. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We need to absolutely be marching forward in his power and in his might. By the way, it's a reservoir that's available to you. Whether you use it or not, that's up to you, but it's a reservoir and it's available to you. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle hand-to-hand combat against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not some of it, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, he says it again, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, or in addition to, additionally, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And now we get to our verse that we'll look at tonight, and we'll read through 18. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so we see here, again, there's critical commands that Paul has given. You need to stand. And the way that we do it is we have to put on the whole armor of God. We need to stand in his might and in his power. I want you to really embrace this biblical idea of standing. We are not to give up one inch to the enemy. I say that because I think most of the church is okay with giving up an inch or even a foot. Well, it's not that big a deal. As long as I can get along and keep my job, I don't mind giving up a foot or two. You know, even a yard is okay. And yet that's not at all what God has said. He doesn't want us moving back at all, but to gain ground. So let me tell you about the purpose of this helmet of salvation. First, I want you to know that he's writing to people that are believers and not unbelievers. Very, very important we'd understand this. It helps us grasp the rest of the passage. It's better than nothing tonight, so enjoy. Thank you. He's not writing to those that aren't saved. He's writing to the saved. And he says in verse 17, I want you to take up the helmet of salvation. I find it very interesting that he uses the area of protection with the concept of salvation in our heads. The helmet, the head area, with the area of salvation. And I think it is because people struggle with this concept of salvation intellectually. At one point, Paul writes to, I believe it's to the Philippians, And he said that God will give you a peace that surpasses understanding. And I've heard it said this, and I believe this wholeheartedly, that I think God gives us a peace that surpasses understanding, because if we understood the peace, then we would argue it away. Well, I understand this peace, and the reason why I have a peace is because I've done this and this and this and this. But when he gives us a peace that just surpasses, it just is there for you, and you just kind of enjoy it. You don't know why, you're just enjoying his peace. And so much of the spiritual warfare that we go through is going to be in that mental area. We need to have knowledge of the gospel. We need to know that we have a hope in Christ, and it's something that needs to be guarded. This also is not solely limited to, related to, written about eternal life salvation. It's connected to that, but it's not only about that. And I'll explain that later on. I want to lay down this understanding and as we begin our study. As we talk about the mental warfare, as we talk about the helmet of salvation, I want you to understand a misunderstanding that a lot of Christians have. I don't think anybody here believes this. Maybe so. I believed it for a lot of years. I didn't know this, but Satan can't read your mind. If you think that right now, I want you to know Satan cannot read your mind. There is one person who could read your mind, and he knows everything, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's your Lord, but not the devil. And I remember a lot of time I would do these weird things trying to get myself to not think about stuff like, well, you know, and I would like try and distract myself and try and go off in a different direction mentally. I hope God kind of laugh at it, you know, because it seems ridiculous to me. But I would be there and thinking, okay, if I start thinking about this, then the enemy's going to know and he's going to start attacking me on this. And what a waste of time. And then I heard some pastor teach it and I'm like, amen. Amen. Listen to how Paul frames this message of handling the mental game in spiritual warfare. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to have you go there. I've got about 7 pages I want to get through tonight. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. This has been one of our bread and butter passages through the spiritual warfare study. But listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Listen to how Paul frames up the mental game for us. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. He's talking about spiritual strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, I could thread in all the mental game here, but you have to understand just how much he's talking about. We need to realize that every aspect of our spiritual battles that we're going through, that we face, is involved somehow with the mental game. It is absolutely involved. And so what do the helmets look like? What do the helmets look like? Have you guys seen the Stormtrooper helmets? That's not what they look like. I had a nice picture. Maybe I'll bring it next week, but I had a nice picture I was going to show you. That's not what they look like. Well, I'll get this. Look in verse 17. I want you to see this verb here, take, where he says, and take the helmet of salvation. This word take is dekomai in the Greek, and it means to take hold of by receiving or accepting something. It is really interesting to me that it is different than the word for taking up the shield of faith, the verse right before it. It's a completely different word. This word dekomai means receiving or accepting something as though it and after it was taken. You take it as a step of receiving, as a step of accepting it. In other words, it's offered and you take it. Are you guys with me? Salvation is offered and you take it. Very, very important we'd understand that. There has to be a determination with us with this piece of armor. The design, the helmet is not an optional piece. It's an essential piece, church. We need to put on our whole armor. I remember when Elizabeth was just a baby and, you know, first kid and I want to do everything right. And I remember I'd lay her down in bed and I would go in, she'd be asleep. And once she was settled in, I'd go in and I'd pray over her and I prayed the spiritual armor over her entire body. And I just prayed. I prayed, you know, quietly, but I prayed, Lord, just put this helmet of salvation on her. Guard her. Guard her mind. Purify her mind. Lord, protect her from the enemy's warfare as she gets older. And I'm praying like 18, 20, 30 years in you know, ahead. Even though right then I'm praying for her, I'm praying, God, would you please watch over in her lifetime? with the helmet of salvation. One thing I was going to bring tonight was my football helmet from high school and show you that there's incredible design to a helmet. And if you've ever seen a football helmet, they've got holes so you can hear. It's an opening so you can see. They've got, it covers you from the front of your head to the back of your head. My helmet was a bike helmet, so it was an air. It had two different pockets. One was up top and one was on the inside, and you would pump them full of air. And then when you'd hit people, you'd have that cushion. So there are a lot of different things. I had a face mask. My junior, senior year, I had an Eric Dickerson. If you guys remember Eric Dickerson, he brought out this unique face mask. I went out, got one, and then I used it. And when these face masks would get beaten up over and over and over, you would like kind of chisel them down till it was metal. And then when you would hit an opponent, it would like gouge the helmet. So when they're called stick marks. We call them stick marks. You know, if you're familiar with the football terminology, that's what we would call them. So when you would go and hit people, if they had those types of face masks that were exposed, they would gouge your helmet. You got a stick mark. And so it's a pretty cool thing. I wish I could show you. I'd be more than happy to pass it around. But the Roman soldiers were a little bit different. They had this plume, this crest. It was a red plume crest. They weren't the tallest folks in the world. And so this red plume crest, they would walk around. And when the opposing armies, one, it would look pretty magnificent. And it would all be, you would see these rows of soldiers. But it would also make them appear a little bit taller, intimidate them a little bit more. They had, the structure was made of metal, so it would protect against a blow. The insides had leather, so it was a little bit softer. It had a rear flange. And the reason why is because they would face armies that would have horse soldiers, and they would take their knives, or their swords rather, and they would seek to strike them on the back of the neck to either give them a death blow to the head or to chop their head off, to decapitate them. So they had that rear flange. They also had these side attachments that protected the sides of their face. So when you're being struck, you'd have something that would protect you rather than just going right to your skull and your face. Again, I wish I had my pictures here. Modern day combat helmets, they've got special things for night vision. They've got beacons. So if you're stuck in a place and you could do something like a beacon, but it's not something, it's sending a signal, but you're not talking. You could remain quiet. They list your blood type on top of it. You can have an ID number that's listed on there in case you can't speak. Some of them are made with Kevlar. So it's protected against like a bullet shot. It's a little bit more durable. All kinds of new modern technologies. And if you've ever seen the GoPro, like attachments, they've got stuff like that. So they can put additional attachments on the night vision. They have infrared goggles so you could read at night, all kinds of neat things. And so what I want you to understand is that the design back in the first century, just like we said last week, is still being used today. The Romans were the greatest warriors on the face of the earth, and they were revolutionary in their designs and then their strategy, their military campaigns with the shield of faith, the breastplates of righteousness. I mean, it was just, everything was pretty amazing. And so there's Paul in that prison cell, and he's looking over this Roman guard, because 24/7 he had a Roman guard, at least one that was assigned to him, and he's watching him. He's like, man, look at that helmet, look at that breastplate, look at that shield, look at those feet. And he just started picking apart, look at, there's the belt of truth. There's a sword of the Spirit, or the sword. And so he started thinking, you know, that's just like the Christian in the way we need to be in warfare. And so he begins writing from that. The enemy wants to attack us. He wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. And he's going to go at our minds. He wants to get into our minds. His warfare is aimed at our minds. Because of that, church, in God's kingdom, there's a helmet law. There's a helmet law. If you ride bikes, you know that should ring. Nobody rides bikes here. If you rode bikes, you'd know that there's a helmet law. In Texas, if you want to ride without a helmet, you had to have $10,000 so that you'd be covered for your medical expenses. But we're commanded to stand. And so the way we do that is we strap on the armor of God. We're to be able to stand against the enemy's attacks that are coming against us. Church, I just want to kind of paint a picture. There's a couple of words that I want you to just visualize, and I want you to take this away from here as well. Can you imagine? What if? Those two kind of beginnings to a question, I want you to kind of grasp the concept to them. When somebody says to you, when I say this, can you imagine? And then I ask you a question. Or what if? What it is, they're questions of vision a lot of times. So I want you to imagine this, because I think in the church today, I think we have gotten way comfortable with just being dominated by the enemy. Well, it's okay. It's just spiritual warfare. It's okay if we lose some ground. No, it's not okay. Can you imagine what this would look like if the enemy, the demons, began losing ground? Listen, in your own hearts, between you and the Lord, would you say, that seems like a pipe dream? Or would you say in your heart tonight, I can see that. I think we should be gaining ground. I think there's a division in the church. Not here tonight, maybe. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. I don't really know. But I think a lot of people think, we've already lost ground. The battle's over. You know, we'll just wait for God to come back and fight for us. That type of mentality, when God says, that's not at all what I want. I'll come back and do damage when I come back in the Battle of Armageddon, but not until then. Until then, you take care of things. Do you believe this can happen? Can you imagine the spiritual panic that would be taking place? Can you imagine what great things God would do if we could just follow God's instructions for us? Follow his guidance on the spiritual battles. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's exactly what God wants. What's a spiritual battle? What are you giving ground up on right now? That's a fair question to ask between you and your God, between you and your Savior. What are you giving up ground on right now? It could be sin. Could be something that's maybe not a sin, maybe just a weight you're carrying around. God says, you know, I didn't intend for you to carry that weight around. Could be marriage, could be parenting, could be ministry. What is it that God is? Are you giving up ground? This is one of those hard kind of questions, because I think people have been giving up ground for far too long. Do you remember where God first showed us this armor at? If you've been here and you've been studying, listen, it's found almost 800 years before Paul wrote, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 59, verses 16 and 17. And you know who's wearing that armor? This exact same armor. You know who's wearing it? The divine warrior. Our Lord is wearing it. That's where it originates at. This armor is not our armor. It's his armor that he puts on us. And it fits perfectly because it's designed for him. We're in his image. So what do we know about this helmet? What about its design? What about its composition? It's the helmet of salvation. So what do we mean by salvation? That's a good question. What do we mean by salvation? I already gave you a little bit in the beginning. Listen, it's more than just eternal life. All right, so salvation is more than eternal life. We're saved from hell. We're saved from death. Biblically, salvation is more than just eternal life. It's deliverance from our enemy. It's protection in battle. It's important you to understand that. Salvation, there's times where God says to the armies of his nation, Israel, and he says, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. He's not talking about the salvation. Watch this evangelistic performance. Look at how people were about ready to get saved. What he is saying is, I'm going to kill the enemy right now. Just stand and see. All you got to do in your battle, all you got to do is just stand. Remember he said that? Stand in Ephesians 6, four times, verses 10 through 14. And he says in the Old Testament, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. And they just sit there. And then he goes in and he annihilates the enemy. So I want you to understand this. I want you to get into your minds that it is more than eternal life. I want you to also understand that salvation requires a sacrifice. Jesus said it perfectly in John 15, 13. He said, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. There's a guy who, his name is David Eubank, and he took him and his family. He found out that I think it's ISIS, they moved into a place called Mosul, Iraq. and Mosul or Mosul, and he moved into that area with his family, and he drives around basically an armored ambulance, and he's got a 16-year-old daughter who drives around an armored ambulance. And I had a video I was going to show you tonight where there was the ISIS soldiers. They took a little tiny village of about 70 people, and they mowed them down. Machine guns, killed all of them. And so he drove in and they were shooting, and he looks and he's like, oh, devastated, you know? Listen, I have never seen somebody die like that, not right in front of me. So I can withdraw myself emotionally, but I think if I were looking at that, looking at these men, looking at these women, looking at these children that were dying there, bullet holes in them, not moving. And then all of a sudden he saw this little girl moving around. She was putting the blanket that like one of her mom's dress over her, and then she was lifting it back up, and then she was going back down. And so he and a couple of his freedom fighters, they started opening fire at the ISIS, and he runs in. It's all on video. And he runs in and he grabs this girl. She's probably about 3 to 4 years old. He grabs her, pulls her back, and saves her life. And they interview him and they go, what was that like? What were you thinking? Why were you doing that? And he says, and he said this, he quoted that verse, and he says, my family knew I might not make it back tonight. And that's okay, because greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And he was getting all teared up because that's what Jesus did for me. This is on CBS News. Pretty radical. You go to YouTube and look up, it's Dramatic Rescue. If you look up David Eubank, you'll probably find him too. Same thing, it's about 3 minutes and 45 seconds of the video. But salvation requires sacrifice. If it's applied properly, church, if you apply salvation properly, you're going to leave the comfort of your own life and place yourself in the enemy's crosshairs for another. Real quickly, pause for effect here for a minute. Let this kind of seep in. Let this kind of soak in. Let this saturate our church atmosphere here, our church culture. You know what we do for one another? You get in the crosshairs for one another. That's biblical. Salvation comes with a sacrifice. It may not be eternal life salvation. It might be deliverance for one of your brothers or sisters here, and you stand in the crosshairs of the enemy. He's shooting at them, and you stand and you take a couple shots for your brothers and sisters. That is what real church life looks like. God's purpose is that we would do that, that we would leave the comforts, following his example, leave the comforts of our life, place ourselves in the enemy's crosshairs for one another. That is God's purpose. You know what the enemy's purpose is? Jesus said it in John 10:10. He says, the thief, the devil, did not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then he goes on to say, like me, but I've came to that you might have life in that more abundantly, right? The word for steal, this is a pretty cool word. The Greek word for steal is klepto. Makes sense, right? Kleptomaniac is probably the first thing you're thinking of. It means to take something that's not your own. You know what the devil does? He wants to come in. I'm just going to explain this to you, because his purpose is to come in and he's going to attack you mentally. He wants to steal what is not his. What God has given to you, he wants to steal it from you. Listen, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God will give us everything. If he didn't hold back his son, he'll give us everything. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God, and the enemy wants to steal these gifts. Romans 11:29, listen to this one. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, when God gives you something, when he calls you, he'll never take that back. God's gifts are never, he never comes back and takes those things back. Listen, I say that not to give someone false assurance. I say that because I think a lot of times people think, I've sinned too far. I've messed up too much. And yet God, he takes the ashes and makes beauty out of them. He's the great exchanger of the things of our lives. But the Lord, he knows us, and he warns us, because the devil certainly is not going to let you know that. He wants to fool you. He wants you to think that you've lost everything. He's not come just to steal, but to kill. This word in the Greek, it means to slay or to slaughter. The devil wants to kill us and everything that we are. This is his goal. This is his purpose. He wants to steal and he wants to kill you. And then he also wants to destroy. And this Greek word means to put out of the way entirely. He wants to render you useless. He wants to declare that you are dead. This is his goal. One of the reasons why I believe the devil wants to do this is because, according to Genesis 1:26, we're made in God's image according to his likeness. And so we look like God. There's something about us that looks, and maybe it's more than just our spirits. I don't totally know. I can't totally give you the answers to this, but we are made in his image. We know that he's a spirit, so maybe it is just our spirit alone, but we're made in his image according to his likeness. And I think Satan hates. He is a hater to the core. He doesn't ever have a day like, well, you know, I kind of like this guy. He doesn't like it all. There's nothing that he likes. There's nothing good about him. Are you guys with me? Don't pray for him because it's not going to do any good. He's beyond repair. And because we're made in his image, he wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. Listen, I wanted to show that video because it's so amazing, because they show the girl like kind of covered up at one point, and then she pulls that off and she's exposed. She was trapped. She was just around the edge of a building. So if she ran out, the bullets would have shot her down dead. And I think a lot of times when it comes to spiritual warfare, we get trapped. We get pinned down. Are you trapped? Are you pinned down right now by anything? Is there something that's keeping you from moving forward? And I could give you a bunch of things. It could be something from an addiction. It could be regret. It could be guilt. Is there something that's holding us back? Then we really need to identify that. What is it? Because listen, it's a mental game. We start reasoning, you know. We start thinking, well, maybe it's this. Maybe, you know, I shouldn't have done that. We have to go by God's word. And God will save us from addiction, from regret, shame, guilt. Listen, the Lord has better plans for you. Are you guys with me? The Lord has better plans for you. Listen to this verse. Write it down. Memorize it. But Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil." And then he says this, "to give you a future and a hope." Listen, you know what God has? He's got better plans for you. He wants you to have life. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to have a future. And the way that he thinks about you, listen, this is the one who is perfect. He makes no errors in his judgment. And the way that he looks at you is, "I think peaceful thoughts about you." I say that because if you're in that wrestling match mentally right now, if you've taken the helmet off and the enemy's throwing little daggers at you and you're kind of thinking about this, maybe God doesn't love me. Listen, you don't understand the God of the Bible. Put that helmet back on. Gird yourself up with that truth again. And listen, God thinks peaceful thoughts towards you. He loves you. And he wants you to have life and that more abundantly. And he's got a future for you. Do you see the mental game that takes place? And we have got to be putting that helmet on. It's important we know this. I like what A.W. Tozier said. He wrote this. He says, "In reality, salvation was bought not by Jesus' fists, but by his nail-pierced hands. He surrendered in order that we might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him." He did all the work. Salvation comes and is requiring a sacrifice. And in his sacrifice, Jesus went where no other man and no other woman could go. Church, listen to this. We're his children. We need to do the exact same thing. We need to go into death and rise from death being alive, just like him. In Hebrews 6:19-20, it says that he's the forerunner. It says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." He's a forerunner. In other words, he's going to go up to heaven first, and we follow behind him. These are all foundational things, and I'm not done with foundational scriptures. We're going to get into some eternal security. I believe in eternal security. We're going to get into some in just a little bit. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be armed. I want you to understand this, because there's a wrestling match intellectually. There's a reasoning match in the spiritual battles that we wage. So we go from the purpose. Now let's talk about the position. Quite simply, it goes on the head. Not real difficult. It's not like a big, deep, profound point. The helmet goes on the head. But understand, it's a critical area that needs to be unharmed. When Faith came home, if you know this about Faith, her head was enormous coming out of the womb. She couldn't be delivered vaginally. They had to do a C-section with Monica. And when they delivered her and they set her down, we've got pictures. It makes me, I'm not joking around. I'm not being sensational. I gasp. I almost get emotional every single time I see this picture, because her head, she was laying down there and her head was like a balloon, and it just kind of slumped down and slumped over. It was so big. It took her 2 years to grow into her head, and they had to put a helmet to try and restrain it and guide its shape. And I remember coming home from the hospital the first time, the first day, and we had a dog that could jump. It was a little Jack Russell Terrier, and it could jump about 6 feet up in the air, and it had claws, and it got close, and I kicked that dog so hard. It was just, that dog was anywhere close to Faith. I mean, I just kicked it across, and it was an impulse, and it was protective. That's you know, I mean, I don't go around kicking dogs, but I kicked that dog pretty far. You stay away from my baby, and you stay away from her head. And I remember telling the girls, if they were doing anything remotely, like where you're bumping that, don't touch her head. You protect her head. We have to understand that this area cannot be harmed. God has intended for us not to have harm done to our heads. He doesn't want harm done to our heads. These Roman soldiers, they didn't always wear their helmet, though. On their belt, they would kind of sling it on there. And then when they would get the call. Now, in the ancient days, a lot of times they would blow trumpets. And it would be the trumpet to go to battle. As soon as they would hear that call, they would put their helmets on and immediately be ready for battle. However, church, listen, we don't ever escape battle. There's never a time to take your helmet off. There's never a time to say, you know what, I'm going to rest now. You're in the foxhole. You're under warfare. You're under fire all the time. So we need to understand it's a critical area. Don't let any harm be done there. Also understand it's a critical approach. He says here, take up the helmet of salvation. It's a call to battle. It's a battle cry. It's a way of Paul saying, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, get ready for battle. Armor up. A few years ago, we had a retreat. It was called, Armor Up. And we had like the armor all kind of thing, and we kind of tweaked it a little bit, and it was armor up, and we taught on the different pieces of the armor and how we need, as men, need to have that up. But listen, it's not a peacetime. We don't live in a peacetime. There's going to be a point in time we're going to go into heaven, and it's going to be peaceful. Listen, I can't wait. If you've ever been under the gun at work, for whatever reason, you're just like, it's just constantly on you. Listen, sometimes I get exhausted. And there's going to be a certain point in time I'm just going to just rest. It's going to be so good, and I'm not going to have all the stresses of this world. I can't wait. I reached out to somebody today, and they said, I'm just stressed out. What are you stressed out about? I got to find a new place to live. Things stress us out. We're never, ever in a peacetime. It's always and only a wartime. And so he says this word, dekamai, take up. Again, it's that different word. It's something where we have to accept. In taking it, we have to accept it. It's a battle cry. The helmet of salvation, we've seen its purpose. We've seen its position. We've seen how critical it is. It needs to be urgent. It needs to be unharmed, this area. Now we'll take a look at its profit, how it's best handled. The helmet protects our head. We've talked about that. It protects our thought life. We need to know where we're and how we're attacked. And so the enemy wants to come in, and he wants to give a kill shot. I found a video of a guy. It's in a movie, a guy being shot in the head. He took his helmet off. I mean, it was perfect, but I just thought, is probably, if it were just guys, I definitely would show that. You guys would probably dig it, you know. But I didn't want to subject the women to that. But the guy took his helmet off and he got shot square right in the forehead. And I thought it would have been perfect because it was, but I'll tell you about it, you know. We're not ever to take our helmets off, because when we do it, we're unprotected. Church, listen, don't let the enemy get in your head. Depending on what kind of competition it is, a lot of times you'll get people that will play mind games. You've heard this. Play. You might play cards and people will play little mind games. Like they'll kind of throw little things at you, little barbs, maybe cut you down or whatever. They're trying to get in your head. And you probably have heard those sayings. And it's a good way to kind of understand this. Listen, don't ever let the devil get in your head. Put on your helmet of salvation. Three ways he's going to try and get this, at least three ways. One, he's going to try and get you to justify or rationalize your sin. Two, he's going to talk you out of taking risks for God. And then three, friendly fire. Someone on your own side shoots you. Trying to help you, they shoot you. That happens sometimes. And the devil will capitalize on that. Men, that's what we're studying on Friday nights. The bait of Satan. He comes in with friendly fire. A lot of times this is how people, we get offended by people in the church, and then we're like, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I'm, forget church. I'm not serving. Listen, that is absolutely not biblical. That is anything but biblical. That is going in the way of the devil. Purely and simply. God doesn't ever want you to stop serving. Listen, church, it's okay to question things, but don't let the enemy get in your head. Because if you're like me, you've done that at times. Sometimes we just, we let him get in our heads and we start playing around with thoughts. And it will never be profitable for you, for me. So we need to know how to respond. Now, I had a great video. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell you the video. So when you go home, you can take a look at it. It's super funny. But you'll get this, okay? So if you look up Joey Gets Stuck or Joey Stuck on YouTube, you'll see it. It's a little kid, maybe about 3 years old. He goes out of his like the side door of his house, and there's a concrete kind of step down, and he's got a banister, right? It's a handrail. Well, you know what kids do is they stick their heads, you know, and so they make them so that little kids, like, I think it's supposed to be like every like 3 to 4 inches, so a little kid can't stick their heads in, right? These ones were, they were probably about 10 inches, maybe 8 inches. And he stuck his head through it and he got stuck. So his mom's videotaping it, right? It's super funny. It's about maybe a minute and a half long, I think. And you look at the first 12 seconds and he's crying. And mom's like kind of laughing at him, you know, it's kind of funny. Dad steps in. Dad starts trying to pry it open and steal. You can't do it. And he's like, I can't do it. And the whole thing was solved very, very simply. It's like one of those puzzles. You might be thinking, how did he do it? The kid turned sideways. Yeah, they tried butter. They tried butter. He had water. They were pouring stuff on him. He turned sideways and went out. He just kept going because his body was smaller. He had a big head, right? Joey Stuck. I think if you look up Joey Got Stuck or Joey Stuck. But it happens to us. Sometimes we get stuck and we're like, I can't move. We need to renew our minds. We need to think things a little bit differently. And his father says, just turn sideways and step out. See, when our father says, listen, you need to renew your minds. You need to think a little differently. Turn sideways. You need to go out this way. That's the way that you get out. Let the Lord get into your head, but not the devil. In Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world, because it's going to trap you. But check this out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you're free. So what does it mean to be transformed? The Greek word is metamorphuo. Metamorphuo, morphosis, right? Metamorphosis. Are you guys with me? The same word is used in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transfigured. They call it Mount Transfiguration. He's up there. Peter, James, and John kind of come to him. They're like, oh my gosh, look at it. And it's as if he just peeled back and he was transfigured. The word metamorphuo means to transform or transfigure, to change into another form. And what we need to do is not be conforming to this world, trapping us, shackling us, but we need to be transformed, metamorpho, by the renewing of our minds. Allow the Lord to renew our minds. The one of the best pictures for this is that of a butterfly. Butterfly goes into the cocoon like a worm and then comes out beautiful. Amen? That's what God wants to do. If you're taking notes, here's another passage on renewing your mind, because how do you do it? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we need to come to the Holy Spirit and say, my head is stuck. What do you want me to do? I'm stuck in this bandage. It's steel on this side, steel on this side. What am I doing? I got to get out of here. And I say, listen, just turn. I just want you to turn, and I want you to move forward. Listen to your dad coach you. Be a Joey. So why? Why salvation? Salvation, we need to understand grace. We need to understand sin. We need to understand victory over sin. We need to understand forgiveness. Listen, we feel unworthy. We feel unloved. We feel unforgiven. We feel unknown. We feel insignificant. We feel like we're a mistake. But actually, we're not unworthy. We're holy and blameless. We're not unloved. We're loved forever. We're not unforgiven. We're forgiven by the blood of the Lamb of God. We're not unknown. We're chosen. We're not insignificant. We're raised with Christ before the foundation of the world. We're not a mistake. Ephesians 2:10 says we're his poema, his work of art, his masterpiece, his workmanship. So, church, we need to stand firm. We don't need to collude or conspire with the enemy. We don't need to live under the power of the enemy. We need to be enjoying the rescuing hand that the Lord has given to us. The last point we'll go through tonight is that we've looked at the helmet of salvation in its purpose, its position, its profit. Now we'll look at its potential. So how does the enemy attack us? He attacks our heads. What are some areas? Listen to this. This is some good application. We'll go through this pretty quick, but listen to this. What specifically does the helmet of salvation protect us against? Discouragement and doubt. It protects us against discouragement. Someone, I don't know who it was, one man has said, Satan has many tools, but discouragement is the handle that fits them all. Satan has many tools, but discouragement is the handle that fits them all. In other words, he uses discouragement in everything. Everything that he does, he throws at. Listen, you don't have to raise your hand, but I am constantly going through bouts of discouragement. I wish I was better about this. I wish I could. I wish I could get up here and say, listen, here's a solution. It's just a warfare for me. One of our habits that we have as Christians is we allow problems and pain and people to discourage us to the point that we just quit. We quit on God. It's an epidemic in the church. And it's haunted men throughout history. And the enemy really capitalizes on this. It gives them very, very quick victories. The reality of losing this battle is we get discouraged, we stop serving God, and we tell we're telling God, I don't believe that you're bigger than this. That's what discouragement does. It happens when we would least expect it, oftentimes. Church, listen, when we least expect it, we could have super victories. We could be super victorious in spiritual battles over and not succumb to the attacks and be victorious and win. Consider Elijah. 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 19. What a transition. He has this amazing day. Listen, this string of victories, great spiritual victories that Elijah enjoyed. He prayed fire down from heaven. He slayed 450 prophets of Baal. He prayed for no rain. During the season, he prayed for no rain. Then 3.5 years later, he prays and there's rain. He outran the chariot of King Ahab. That's a miracle. And it was all on the way from Mount Carmel to Syria. And he totally outran him. The next day, Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. One lady, one phrase, one statement, one promise. I'm going to kill you. He just slayed 450 prophets of Baal. Fire down from the sky. I mean, we're talking about, are you with me? The very next day, the queen says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs with his tail between his legs. He runs to Beersheba, and he sits under a shrub in 1 Kings 19:4. He prays, God, just kill me. I quit. I resign my office. Listen, I'm encouraged by that. Because you could have the greatest victory one day, and then just a little tiny something can just trip you up. And I'm glad that God includes that in the scriptures, because we might have a day where we're like, man, flying high, everything's going good, and then something trips us up. And we say, I give up. I quit. I resign my office. Don't quit, church. Don't give up. And if that's what you're thinking right now, get the devil out of your head. There was somebody completely different who wore his helmet correctly. That's Job. Job wore his helmet quickly. He never would have understood when all of Satan's fury was being unleashed on him. Job refused to doubt the goodness of God. He didn't understand why his children had to die, why his health had to be taken, why everything he had worked his whole life to amass was lost. He was truly at a loss and definitely feeling the fullness of discouragement, but he never gave in to the throes of the spiritual battle. He continued to trust the Lord, and he said, listen to this, write this down, Job 13:5, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Listen, you've got an example in Elijah that I'm encouraged by, but I'm also challenged by. Don't do that. But then there's this Job example. Hey, just stay your course. Didn't I just say that on Sunday? Stay your course. You might seem like you're being vague, fading into obscurity, but don't. Just stay your course. Stay your course, church. Keep doing the right thing. Don't give up. It will pay off. Church, listen, Job's helmet deflected every blow of the enemy and it protected his fragile spirit from injury. When he's going through all that, can you imagine losing your children? It's been years since I've done this. And all of a sudden this week, the last couple weeks, I've thought about what it would be like to lose Samantha and Faith. Both. Out of nowhere, they started hitting me again. I used to really be troubled by this. And I thought, what would it be like? And I just thought, you know, it's something that I should never be entertaining. And it devastates me, and it gets me incredibly emotional. You know what it does? It takes my focus off of things that I need to be focused on. You become very fragile when you take your helmet off because you're susceptible. So put the helmet back on. It's easy to be discouraged. What can you get discouraged about? When everything seems to be against you, when your prayers are delayed, when promises are not being fulfilled, when it's seemingly ineffective, when you're seemingly ineffective in your ministry attempts, when you reach out to your spouse and it's not reciprocated, when you try your hardest at work and it doesn't seem to be doing any good. I really find it interesting to overlap, because Sunday I said, stay the course, stay the course. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep doing the right thing. So how do you handle these discouraging bouts of warfare? Church, write this down. Galatians 6:9, write this down. It says, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or get discouraged. We grow weary. Hey, I grow weary. Amen. Do you grow weary? Don't stop. Listen, even though you're weary, don't stop doing good. For in due time, you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. Again, I wish I could stand up here and say, I am a spiritual giant, and you should follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, and I'm never discouraged. But I know when I start getting beat up by the enemy, I start being discouraged, I just want to quit. I'll be honest with you. I have to talk myself back from the edge. Like, what are you doing, man? You're not going to quit. Get back up on that horse. Ride again. This is this really weird, unique relationship between discouragement and doubt, because discouragement causes doubt. Doubt causes discouragement. It's just really weird. They both totally relate to each other and impact each other. For example, when we doubt our salvation, we'll be discouraged. When we doubt God's faithfulness, we're easily discouraged. when we doubt the word of God, the very foundation of our hope in the Lord is undermined and there's no ground to stand on. So I said this, and I've been talking about doubt. I've been talking about discouragement. And I've told you, listen, salvation is about being delivered. It's about being protected. But it is also about eternal life. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures very quickly, and I'm running out of time. I don't want you to miss this. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. And the question that I want to pose to you when you go back and read this or listen to this when I read it is, can Jesus fail in doing the will of the Father? Can Jesus fail at anything? Is he a failure? Does he make a mistake? Is he imperfect, or is he perfect, right? Now listen to what Jesus says in John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives to me, that's talking about us as his children, we're the believers, right? All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no way cast out. I won't get rid of you, I will receive you, is what he's saying. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Well, what is the will of the Father? That of all that he has given to me, I should lose none of them, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I went through a season where I was like, can you lose your salvation? Because I never really thought you could. And then I heard you could. So I went into a season where about 18 months where I studied hard on this. And I'll tell you where I land on this. I don't think you can lose your salvation. And I think it's, in addition, I think that helmet of salvation, I think it is, man, it grounds me. Because there's me and of myself, it's true what Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitfully wicked. My heart is, just like your heart, is deceitfully wicked. And I know my heart. But that's, salvation is not based on my heart, it's based upon his work. Are you guys with me? John 10, 28 and 29. Eternal life is given. Eternal life is forever. There's a secure grip that no one and nothing can break. And he says this, Jesus says in verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, and is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You're securely held. And eternal life is what? It's forever. Okay. Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You guys know this. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Listen, nor any created thing. Outside of God, is everything else created? Yes. And he is saying nothing outside of me, right? No created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, you're secure there. Philippians 1, 6. Did Jesus begin a good work in you? Then is he going to fulfill it? Does he ever stop a work? Does he ever not complete a work? He finishes a work. Amen? He's not a half-done guy, right? Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 25. He's able to save to the uttermost. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make intercession for them. Just a few of the verses. These are like the bread and butter ones, but this is just a few of the verses. There's a lot more, in my opinion, where God says, listen, you're secure. You're safe. And I want you to understand that, because you're going to have discouragement and you're going to have doubts. And if you have doubts about your salvation, there's one thing you can do if you have a doubt, and that is pray. If you don't know if you're saved, then pray and accept Jesus into your heart. And if you've already done it, then just pray and ask God to secure you in that. It's really quite simply, and go back to these scriptures and keep your helmet on. Don't let the devil get in your head. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray.